In Numbers chapter 10, I want to read a handful of verses here with you and then try to expound on some things. In Numbers chapter 10, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes, which are heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. When ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. When ye blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies." So, to give you a little bit of a natural illustration of what's going on here in Numbers chapter 10 with the nation of Israel, I've worked in some industries that are have to be pretty safety conscious. When we were still in Texas and I worked at a refinery, we had what our plant manager called, we worked with products that were flammable and explosive, and if they weren't, nobody would want them, was the way he described it. Because there's a safety risk involved with the process, but that's also the benefit of gasoline, and you're all glad to have refineries, I'm sure, because gasoline helped us get us to the church house today, right? But it's flammable and explosive materials, and if it wasn't, nobody would want them. But that carries a measure of safety that's involved, and because of the safety risk, there would be sirens, and many of you have worked in industries and in environments too where I'm sure you had some signals for what type of alarms went off is to tell you what type of incident was taking place. You know, there would be a blowing of the horns, and it might be like three quick blasts would mean one thing, mean time to evacuate. One long blast, might mean it's an all clear, and there'd be a different series of types of signals that would let you know what the risk was so that you would have an idea of what you needed to do in response to this. Well, the Lord was doing this in Numbers chapter 10 with Israel. He was telling them, assemble for blowing of a trumpet, which means that you're to gather the whole assembly. There's another blowing of the trumpet that let them know that there's war at hand. And don't you know, in fact, there's times in the refining industry that we worked in where the horn would sound, and we think, wait a minute, we forgot, what does that code mean? Because it doesn't happen very often. We're glad because we don't want it to happen very often. But, I never really got that memorized, what those codes meant. And so there could be something happening on the blowing of the sirens. And he said, wait a minute. What does this blowing mean? And then there's other times where it would malfunction. And it would blow in such a way that you wouldn't expect it to blow. And blow in such a way that was confusing to you. And I believe that's what the Bible teaches us about an uncertain sound. What if the trumpet make an uncertain sound? You see, there's times in life, unfortunately, in the Church of the Lord Jesus, and there's time from time to time, and I hope and pray that what I say to you tonight will not be an uncertain sound. But there's times where somebody might stand in the pulpit and proclaim the message of God allegedly, but there's something that doesn't quite sound right about that. And it's giving an uncertain sound. Maybe somebody comes from I don't mean to be tacky with issues that we've dealt with among the old Baptist, in the last 25 years or so, but throughout the history of the church, somebody might bring something that's of a Calvinistic persuasion that leads you to believe that they're trying to say that the gospel is what brings salvation, that the person's receiving of the gospel is what brings them home to heaven. When you go to funerals of friends of other orders, you'll hear things that you'll say, that's an uncertain sound. I don't really understand what he's saying because we're speaking a different language, right? We've had to try to deal with a brother lately that's had an uncertain sound and things that he's told us, not a preacher, thankfully, but, where this old doctrine, the old heresy of two-seatism, where the devil's got a seed among the human race. And, you know, we've had to try to labor with that a little bit. And people can bring some strange ideas, and there's nothing new under the sun, right? We've already heard these things in the history of the church before, but there's an uncertain sound. And it's like an alarm that sounds, where you say, we don't have a signal for that. Something's wrong. The alarm system's malfunctioning because that's not a code that they've established before. That code doesn't mean anything. We don't know what we're supposed to do. Right? So when somebody comes preaching something that's not true, that's not according to thus saith the Lord, it has that same impact upon our soul, doesn't it? Where we say, that doesn't sound right. And sometimes you might sit in the pew, and we preachers are no different. We sit in the pew and it can be, I can't put my finger on it, but something doesn't sound right about what they're saying. And that's why we're to be given to the Word of God and to study upon it and meditate upon it, so that when the trumpet does make an uncertain sound, we know that we've heard an uncertain sound and we can identify it for our families and for our friends and for our brothers and sisters in Christ. But God gave some clear indicators for what the blowing of the trumpet was supposed to be. And He gave an indication here for the calling of the assembly for going out to war. Well, in Judges chapter 7, I believe it is, I'm going to paraphrase for you and save a little time from flipping through the pages, if you'll allow me. But in Judges chapter 7, you read about the great story of Gideon. And Gideon's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, the so-called faith chapter, hall of fame, as some people might call it, that Gideon's mentioned in there with his great faith. Now, Gideon was threshing wheat, and God sent him to go be a general in the army, to go lead an army. Now somebody, if you were going to go lead an army among the primitive Baptists and say, we're going to have to take up arms and go do something, I don't suggest we do that. But if you were going to imagine that, to put yourself in Gideon's shoes, you might say, well, we don't have enough in the army of the primitive Baptists to go out to war with somebody. But imagine if the Lord said, there's too many. We don't want to send as many as you think you've got. Let's send less than that. Well, that's what happened with Gideon, wasn't it? They had 32,000 men. That was nothing compared to what they were going up against in the army that they were fighting with the Midianites. And he had 32,000 men. And if you're Gideon, you're probably thinking, okay, I'm threshing wheat here. I'm not a soldier. I'm not a general. I'm not a captain in the army. But the Lord's told me that I'm going to lead. So I better figure out how to lead. How can I get more men than 32,000? Right? That's what a man would think. How am I going to go to war with more men? How can I go find some more help? The Lord said the opposite. God's always telling us the opposite of what we think, isn't He? God's always redirecting us. This is how man thinks. I'm going to tell you to think the other way. You tend to think that walking by faith is a formula where it says, well, if I'll do this and I'll read this many chapters, or if I'll pray for this long, or if I'll talk to this many people during the week, then I've done my job. Walking by faith is not a formula. Walking by faith is not a checklist where we say, well, okay, I've done this and done this and done this. Good. I've exercised my faith. That's not walking by faith. Walking by faith is so often, this doesn't make sense to my natural mind, but the Lord's told me to do it and I need to do it. We had that a few years ago in our family where it seemed like the Lord was in something and we were scared to death, but we had to take a step and step off the cliff, trusting that the Lord was going to catch us. And our God caught us. I'm sorry. Our God caught us in such a way that I couldn't have imagined. Blessed is to find home. Blessed is to find joy unspeakable, full of glory. Walking by faith is not a checklist. And it's not a procedure that says do this, 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 and this, and then you'll pass go and collect $200. That's nothing like that. Walking by faith is trusting God with the consequences. Saying this is what the Lord has told me to do. Does not make sense to my natural mind, but I'm going to do it. And trusting the Lord with the consequences. So God told Gideon, you've got too many. Gideon might have been thinking 32,000. I need more. The Lord says, you've got too many. Tell all of them that are afraid to go home. 22,000 were afraid and went home. And they were left with 10,000. Gideon's probably thinking, man, I lost about two-thirds of my army. What am I going to do? The Lord says, it's still too many. Send them down to the river. Have them drink water. Separate them by the way that they drink the water. Some are going to get down on their knees and dip their head down in it and drink it that way. Others are going to apparently squat down with water in their hands, drinking it this way. And if you'll notice just the visual difference, and I don't tend to have theatrics in the pulpit, you understand? But those that kneel down and drink like this, and those that are drinking like this. You see the difference there? One has taken their eyes off the mark. The other is still focused upon the task at hand. The Lord said, and those were only 300 if I remember correctly, and the Lord says, you take the 300. So he sent away 22,000 of the 32,000, and then he sent away 9,700 of the 10,000, and he's left with 300 men to go fight the Midianites. You know why he did that, don't you? You know why he did that. So that way the glory would be the Lord's. And you know also, you know why, you know how we're going to heaven. And it's by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, not by what we've done. And you know why. Because that's what gives the glory to the Lord. Right? That's what gives the glory to God. If it was by works that we've done, then like Ephesians 2 tells us, we could boast. But it's not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship. Right? His workmanship. We're not our own workmanship, like Brother Isaac's preached wonderfully Friday night. We're not our own workmanship. We're the Lord's workmanship. Well, if we accepted Jesus and that gave us the Spirit, then you'd have to say we're a little bit of our own workmanship because we had something to do with that. But we're not. We're His workmanship. So with the 300, the Lord delivered Israel out of the hand of the Midianites. But you remember part of that procedure that the Lord gave them. I just told you walking by faith is not a procedure. But there's a little bit of a procedure that the Lord gave them here. And He said, you've got clay pitchers. You put some lamps inside the clay pitchers. And you have a trumpet in the other hand. And He told them at the time appointed, you need to break the clay pitchers. You need to blow the trumpets. And you need to yell, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. It's not the sword of Gideon and the Lord. It's the sword of the Lord and Gideon. It's important that we get the order right, isn't it? So He said, you break the clay pitchers, you blow the trumpet, and you're going to yell the sword of the Lord and Gideon. Now, when they broke the clay vessels, what was left showing? A candle burning, right? A candle burning. Well, there's a picture of the resurrection, of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when in death for that matter, when our bodies lay down in death, you know what's still there and still present? The candle that the Lord has lit, which is the spirit of the child of God. He's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world, right? It's as if the Lord with His flame has lit your candle wick and put you on fire. And by the way, our God is a consuming fire, is He not? In Hebrews chapter 13, He says, for our God is a consuming fire. You know, the Lord will consume everything in your life if you will press into the kingdom and if you will press closer and closer to God. If you'll try to be in closer and closer fellowship with God, He will consume everything about you. And so many times we want to leave some things back, don't we? We want to say, well, I'll go to church on Sunday, but hey, the rest of the week is mine. No, if we really want to serve God, we're going to get closer and closer to the fire and it's going to consume more and more of our life. It's going to consume our relationships. It's going to consume how we choose who to marry, what job we're supposed to take, what church we're supposed to be a member of. He'll consume everything. And it's like when you burn leaves and sticks out in the yard. If you just leave the fire going, the stuff on the outskirts is not going to burn. But if you'll keep pushing everything to the middle, what's going to happen? More and more is going to be consumed by that fire. And what you and I need to do in our discipleship is press in more and more into the kingdom. And the more we press in the kingdom, the more He's going to consume our life. You might say, I don't like the idea of being consumed. Oh, nobody has ever regretted being in the service of the Lord. Nobody has ever regretted giving more of their life unto the Lord Jesus Christ and their discipleship. And I had the blessedness this afternoon talking to a young man. He's getting to a point where he's coming out of college and looking at the next step of life, and he used some language such as, Well, you know, we'll find out where I'm working, and we'll see, you know, what church that might be close to, or something to that effect. And I'm not saying this to fault him, but I'm saying, you know, we need to. And I told him, I said, let's kind of turn that table a little bit, right? And let's look at it more of let's make sure that we find a job where the church is, right? And it doesn't matter what your dream job is. We need to be where the Lord would have us to be, and we need to go where the Lord would send us. Whether that makes sense or it doesn't make sense, whether the dream job is there or the dream job is not there, we need to do what the Lord would call us to do. Our God is a consuming fire, and you will never regret Him consuming an aspect of your life. You will never regret that. When God consumes, God blesses. And we'll find ourselves being consumed by God and being on fire for the Lord. Don't you wish you were more on fire for the Lord than you are right now? I sure wish I was. I sure wish that more of my life was consumed by God, and I hope and pray He'll bless me to have more of my life consumed by Him. But our God is a consuming fire. So God was a consuming fire in the army of Israel. You've got too many with 32,000, you've got too many with 10,300, I like it, let's go with that. It's as if God said that, right? So He's lit the candle of you, He's put you on fire on the inside, and the clay pitchers break. It's like the body's laying down, our earthly tabernacles, laying down in death, and what's still shining? What's still left to be seen is the candle of God still burning brightly. And when our body's laid down in death, that's when we really will be alive. Right? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Better is the day of one's death than the day of one's birth. Because when somebody is born naturally in this world, they've got troubles and sorrows coming throughout their life. It's a blessed state. It's a blessed life. But Jacob said, few and evil are the days of thy servant. Right? We go through a low ground of sin and sorrow. But like the hymn says, and death shall bring release. There's a time coming when our bodies will lay down in death, and all that will be showing will be that light of the Lord Jesus Christ, still shining and still flickering. But He also told them to blow the trumpet. Now I want to set the scene a little bit more for you before we go back and elaborate on this. But you read throughout the Kings, the books of the Chronicles and the Kings, that when they anointed a new king, they would blow the trumpet. Right? They would blow the trumpet. They would blow the trumpet signifying, we have a new king. Or if I could say it this way, the king is on his throne. So in Numbers chapter 10, we read about the calling of the assembly, and it's time to go to war. And it was signified by the blowing of a trumpet. Then we read in Judges chapter 7, when the victory was coming, the victory over the enemy of the people of God, there would be the blowing of the trumpet. And when the king would be upon his throne, there would be the blowing of the trumpet to signify the king reigns. And they'd even say language such as, long live the king. The king reigns. The king is on his throne. Well, I have some glorious news for you. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. You know where I'm going. In the meantime, we've got the gospel trumpet, don't we? The Lord has given us the gospel trumpet in His kingdom and in His church. And I'm here to tell you, I hope accurately and I hope in the Spirit of God, I am here to tell you that the gospel trumpet tells us all those same things. The blowing of the gospel trumpet is a calling of the assembly. As Brother Will mentioned there, this afternoon, I think we were eating lunch, he said, you know, the old timers used to always use the language about when they're going to church, they say, I'm going to preaching. I'm going to preaching. You know, we come for the fellowship, don't we? Amen. We come for the singing of praise unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But the fellowship is not the power of God unto salvation. The singing is not the power of God unto salvation. But the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth. Everyone that believes on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel is the power of God. And it brings you a salvation. Not the eternal life salvation, but another glorious salvation. Paul said, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul had already identified to them, you have eternal glory, but there's another salvation that you get. And he said, I endure all the things that I endure. All things right there doesn't mean everything without exception, doesn't it? It's under the context. He said, I endure all things. All the things that Paul endured, he endured for the sake of the elect. Now it's one elect, apostrophe S, sakes plural. It's the elect family of God, but there's many sakes. And for the sakes of the family of God. Because Paul says, I'm enduring all things so that you'll know who to trust in when the times are hard. That's one of the sakes, right? I'm enduring the things that I endure so that your marriages will be richer and blessed. That was some of the sakes of Paul enduring what he endured, right? I want to endure the things that I endure so that the preaching of the Word of God will instruct you on raising your children. There's some more sakes for the elect, right? Paul said, I endure all things for the elect's sakes that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You have the eternal glory, and I want you to receive some other blessings. And that Paul says, that's why I endure all things for the elect's sakes. So the gospel message is still a glorious, and it will always be a glorious message, whether it falls on deaf ears or receiving ears. It's a glorious message that is the calling of the assembly. That's why we gather together, so that we can hear the gospel proclaimed. It's an announcement that it's time to go to war. You might say, go to war? Brother Gary, are you saying that we're about to take up arms and go to war? We have the battle over our flesh every day and every moment of our life. Every moment of our life, we are at war with the flesh. The Bible teaches us about the flesh and the spirit. They're completely different entities, and they're at war against another one, aren't they? The gospel message reminds you, you are at war, child of God. You're at war, first of all, against your own flesh, because it is constantly offending you, and it's offending God, more importantly. Right? We're at war against our flesh, and the gospel message reminds you, you're a depraved creature. You're fallen in sin. You're of the nature of Adam. But good news, you've got a born-again spirit inside of you that is the nature of Jesus Christ. And it can overcome the flesh. Yes, it can. Yes, it can. How many times do we say, oh, I just can't stop doing X? Yes, you can. I can't stop doing that. Yes, you can. Somebody that's given to alcohol says, I just can't stop drinking. Yes, you can. Because Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. This strengthens me to know that I can do all things through Christ. So now, no matter what bad habits you and I possess, we are able to overcome it. The gospel reminds us that we are equipped and powerful to overcome the desires of the flesh. The gospel tells us that, doesn't it? You're born again, child of God. You have eternal life. And you have it now. You possess eternal life now. Because there's a spirit in you that will never die. And as soon as your body dies, it goes home. That's how ready it is for heaven. So the gospel is the calling of the assembly. The gospel is letting you know that there's a war. And by the way, the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. We've got some pretty strong enemies. We've got some pretty strong enemies in America that are warring against us right now. And they want to devour you. The devil wants to devour you, and he's got a lot of workers in America right now that are trying to help him. But the gospel message reminds you, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's why the Bible tells us to pray for them that are the powers that be. Or he says, praying for the princes and kings. Excuse me, I'm butchering that. But he says that we may live a quiet and peaceable life. And you might say, but Brother Gary, I watch the news. I watch... You told me to make myself at home. I'm You might say, well, I watch CNN and I'm really discouraged. But you know what? I watch Fox and I get mad. I watch other news outlets and it just makes me mad at the wickedness that's going on in the world. Here's my advice for the people of God. Turn it off. Turn it off. I started sinking in that sea years ago, and I can tell you, as somebody that is a recovered news junkie, turn it off. When Peter started looking at the waves and the winds crashing around him, he started to sink. I started to sink. You will sink. I don't care how strong you are. You're going to find yourself sinking if you're looking at the affairs of the world.
Amen.
We have something far better to be looking at.
Amen.
Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Peter was doing all right as long as he looked at Jesus. He was overcoming nature and walking on the water. You might say, but Brother Gary, I just got to know what's happening around the world. Why? What's it going to change? It's not changing anything. Last I checked, it's not changing anything. But you know what will change your life? Is being devoted to this beautiful and glorious book. And the gospel message reminds you, yes, we're at war. And it's a power that's stronger than you. But it's not a power that's stronger against your friend. You remember Elijah? He had the servant that was scared about the enemy. And Elijah prayed, Lord, open his eyes that he might see. And he saw the chariots of God gathered around the mountain. And you remember what Elijah said, there be more that be for us than be against us. That's true in America in 2023. There's more that's for us than are against us. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? Fear not him that hath power over the body. But I'll tell you who to fear. Fear him that after he hath killed can cast both body and soul into hell. Jesus didn't say he might cast your body and soul into hell. That's not the point. He's given you a magnification of who God is. And he's more powerful than anything and any entity and any king, any president, any senator, any government. He's more powerful than all of them. And one day he's going to prove it by putting them all down. Just like the trumpet with Gideon, our gospel message, our gospel trumpet, is a blowing that reminds us, it reminds us that the victory is at hand. Right? Gideon's blowing of the trumpet. Yeah, it scared the enemy. And the gospel message scares our enemies too, doesn't it? I don't want anything to do with that. Oh, if y'all listen to that, you might not obey us. You're right. You're exactly right. If we obey the gospel, that means we're going to disobey some other entities. Right? So it's the calling of the assembly. It's the notice of war. It's the notice that the victory is at hand. And the gospel message reminds you that and me that the king is on his throne. And he doeth whatsoever he please. Our King Jesus has a kingdom today. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, then shall he deliver up the kingdom. I'm not real bright, but that tells me there's a kingdom in the world today that one day is going to be delivered up. Our king is on his throne. And he was born a king. Usually royalty has a baby born and they say, oh, a prince is born. A princess is born. But those wise men came seeking him that is born king of the Jews. He was king as a baby. He was king long before that. And he's king forever after that. The king is on his throne. And the gospel message reminds us, the gospel trumpet reminds us of that. Now, you already know where I'm taking you to end this, don't you? We're waiting for one more trumpet. We're waiting for one more trumpet. The Bible calls this the last trump. When the last trump shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise. And he goes through that beautiful, beautiful picture of the resurrection that we hear so many times in a cemetery. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know, that last trumpet is going to tell you the same thing that the gospel trumpet tells you, which is the same thing that the trumpets of the Old Testament told them. It's going to be a gathering of the assembly. You don't have to worry. Will all of God's people be there when the last trumpet sounds? You're not worried about that tonight, are you? You're not worried, well, will there be somebody missing? Will there be somebody left out? Will there be somebody left behind? You're not worried about that tonight, are you? You're not at all worried. And I want to reassure you if you are worried, you don't have to worry about a baby that dies in its mother's womb. You don't have to worry about somebody that, you know, the rest of the world says, well, that was a filthy heathen. But you know, you saw some light shining in them. You don't have to worry about a popular vote when the Lord Jesus comes back again that says, well, we're going to have a vote to see whether this person was good enough to go to heaven. You know that if you see the fruit of the Spirit inside of a person, you know they're bound for heaven. Because you know if you see an apple hanging on a tree, you know it's an apple tree. And you know that if you see the characteristics of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit upon a person, you know there's the Spirit. I see the fruit of the Spirit, there's the Spirit. How many times have you heard an old Baptist talk about they had to preach a funeral of somebody that everybody thought was in hell? Now, let me make it clear. I'm not a universalist. There will be many in hell. But how many times have you heard people talk about, I heard Sonny Huckabee. He said he was asked to do a funeral of somebody. I think it might have even been a suicide. I don't remember. But folks around said, well, we know where that guy went. He went straight to hell. Brother Sonny said, you know, how do you preach that kind of funeral, right? Well, we can always preach grace. Whether we think this person's a recipient of grace or not, we can always preach grace. Brother Sonny asked the congregation at this funeral, he said, I need your help. He said, I need your help today. He said, did you ever see love in this man that died? And people were like, well, yeah. Did you ever see joy? Now, there's love that a mother bear has for its cub that's not the love of God. We understand that. You know, there's joy for because your football team won. That's not in the Spirit of God, right? I mean, there's different types of love and joy. But he went through the fruit of the Spirit. And he asked him, did you see this characteristic in this person? Yeah. Did you see this characteristic? Yeah. And he said, they were all nodding their head. Brother Sonny said, sounds to me like somebody that's bound for heaven or somebody that's in heaven. And he said, now let's preach about grace. I think that's how the story went. So when we hear that last trumpet sound, it's going to be a calling of the assembly. And we don't have to worry, is anybody going to be left behind? It's going to be a notice of war because the Lord's going to put down every enemy of God. And there's a war there with the Lord. And the Bible tells us about the Lord destroying that wicked one with the brightness of His coming. That's a powerful God that just the brightness of His coming can put down the most feared enemy that the world may think that they've ever seen. Right? It's a calling of war. And that's not a war that's going to last very long. And it's the announcement that the victory is at hand. Just like with Gideon, when we hear that last trumpet sound, it's going to be an announcement that the victory is at hand and the Lord is going to put down all enemies and all power and all dominion. They'll all be put away forever and it'll be a time of peace. And that last trump signifies to us that the King is on His throne. And when that last trump sounds, we won't need the gospel anymore because we'll be foreverlastingly living the gospel, gathered around the feet of King Jesus at His throne, knowing once and forevermore that the King is on His throne. And that will be symbolized by the beautiful and glorious blowing of the last trumpet. Children of God and my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, may we live the rest of our lives listening to the gospel trumpet, but having our attention also listening and waiting for the blowing of the last trumpet. At that time, it'll be peace and joy forevermore, and it'll be a putting down of all of our enemies, and all the enemies of God, more importantly. And we're waiting for the last blowing of the trumpet that'll signify all these beautiful things. I appreciate your good and wonderful attention. May God richly bless you.